again, blessings to each of you. I again trust that you had an awesome day. The Lord did bless us with another beautiful day, and He gave us another opportunity to gather together as a church tonight. I appreciated just everything this evening so far, from the songs to the sharing. Indeed, it was quite a commitment that we sang, and I have to agree with you. I wonder how many times we lie when we sing. You know, we sing some pretty powerful songs sometimes and some very strong commitments, and do we really mean that, what we sing? That's a good challenge in itself. The other thing that I found fascinating, so my wife and I had the opportunity to take a trip to, we started in Egypt, Jordan, and ended up in Israel. And one of the things that, as I was thinking about going and thinking about what this trip was going to do for me, and I was convinced that it would bring the Bible alive in a new way. And just as you were sharing that event there in Scripture, where this demon-possessed man was healed, we traveled along the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and they pointed out. Now, they don't know for sure where that happened, but they picked out an area that this is a very good chance that it happened right here. There was tombs there in the hillside, and there was an area of cliff or steep incline going into the sea. And it's, you know, as you were reading tonight, it's like, wow, I was there. And I encourage anyone here, and I'm sure Dale's been there, Dale and Connie have been there a couple times. He's probably encouraged you. But if you ever have the opportunity to go on a trip to Israel and just to walk the turf that Jesus walked, do it. Do it. I know it's expensive, it takes time, but it's rewarding. I'm kind of in overload of all of that. I mean, we heard so much teaching and information, and you come back and it's like, wow, now how do I sort through all of that? But we'll have to work at that as we go. I came back and I needed to get ready for this, and so I couldn't focus a whole lot on what all we experienced there. But anyway, that's all side notes here for tonight. So as was talked about already, as the testimonies were shared, you know, we're talking about passion this week. We're talking about our passion to serve the Lord. And ultimately, in all of that, there are things that come into our lives that kind of zap us of that and kind of steal that, if you will. Just going back to our theme verse for the week, Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And again, I'm going to share to you in my Musser version, don't be lacking in your zeal, but be passionate in your spirit, serving the Lord. Friends, that's my heartbeat, and I trust that that can be your experience. As we end these meetings tomorrow, that we can go forward and with a passion and a zeal to serve the Lord. Well, tonight, I want to think about a subject that I believe is a real passion zapper. It steals our passion. And I believe this subject, I'm afraid, far too often, we see it in the church. We see this passion zapper. And I'm not saying that I see it here at Shenandoah, but I'm convinced that there are times in our lives where we experience this. And the subject that I want to think about tonight is complacency. Complacency. I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 3 tonight. If you want to turn there, you can. Then we're going to move on to an account in the book of Amos. But I'd just like to begin by defining what complacency is. And I believe this is from the dictionary definition. It says that complacency is a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger, defect, or the like. It's a self-satisfaction or a smug satisfaction with an existing condition or situation. And if we take that to a spiritual side of things and a spiritual complacency, we could say that it is being satisfied with your spiritual life, even though you have much room for improvement or growth. Satisfied, even though there is sin in your life. It's that I'm comfortable right where I'm at. I don't need to grow. I'm satisfied. It's okay. And you know, we all, at times, I am convinced that we find ourselves there. You know, we're just going along in life, the humdrum of life, and we're okay right where we're at. And I don't think that's what God has in mind for us. If you're in Revelation chapter 3, we have the account of the letters to the church. And the letter that I want to look at here, just again briefly, kind of to set the stage, is the letter to the Laodiceans. And we'll begin in verse 14. And it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm," you're satisfied, you're complacent, lukewarm, "you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and had need of nothing. Life is good, I have it all. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Tonight, as I think about complacency, I want to think a bit about the condition of complacency. I want to think about the cause. What causes complacency? I want to think about the curse of complacency, and finally, the cure. The condition, the cause, the curse, and the cure. And so here, in the church at Laodicea, they found themselves, the conclusion here was that they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. And they said to themselves, you know, we have it all. We don't need anything. God, we don't need you. I can take care of this myself. And they were satisfied right where the way they were. There was a complacency there. A complacency. A satisfaction just the way it was. Now I'd like to turn to Amos, the book of Amos. And this was a scripture that I came across some time ago that I thought, wow. Wow, this describes America today. And so what was going on here? So Amos here, he's sharing, he's preaching to Israel. And it's a time that just seems like, as I said, so much like our day. And He begins, verse 1 of Amos chapter 6. He says, "Woe! Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Woe is it's a word of lament. And Amos here, he is lamenting over the wickedness, over the wicked lifestyles that were evident here in Zion. And he says, "Woe to them." He says, "You are at ease." The idea here, this at ease, has the idea of quiet, secure, careless, maybe some pride and arrogance in there, but they were at ease. In other words, I see complacency. They were complacent. And as we read on here, we'll see that they had a false sense of security. They were at ease. "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." Zion was the place where God's temple stood. It was there in Jerusalem. So he's saying, "Woe to you. You're at ease. You're in Zion." And he goes on and he says, "And you trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." So here it brings Samaria in. Samaria was a fortress built on a mountain. It was an image of strength, of military might. And so we see here they were secure. They had that military might. So the people of Israel, they felt they were the greatest nation on earth. They had the temple of God there in their midst. God's house, His dwelling place was there. They had this strong city, this fortress. They were safe. They felt secure. If I read verse 1 in the New Living Translation, it says it this way. It says, "Now sorrow awaits you who lounge in your luxury in Jerusalem. And you who feel secure in Samaria, you're famous and popular in Israel, and people go to you for help." Verse 3. He says, "You put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near." Again, New Living Translation, you push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. So what's going on here in this day of Amos? So they felt this security, they felt secure where they were, and they pushed away the thoughts of any kind of a disaster coming. They pushed away the thoughts of an evil day. What was going on? Well, if we would go back in the chapters ahead of chapter 6, go back into, chapter 3, verse 10, it talks there about their spiritual ignorance. It talks about the violence that was going on. There was robbery, there was stealing that was happening, there was oppression of the poor that was going on. They despised correction. They hated the preachers of righteousness. We find that in chapter 5, verse 10. There was idolatry going on. There was corruption in the justice system. They took bribes. And yet in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of this corruption and these things that were going on, they felt secure. They were there. They were in the midst of it. And they were okay with it. They were satisfied there. It was all right. They were safe. They were secure. They were content. What about us today? You know, we live in America. America kind of known as a Christian nation. I'm not sure. I think we could probably debate that if we really should be called a Christian nation. But we were founded on Christian principles. And we can, you know, we can look up to our surroundings, and we have it really good here. We have that strong military might. It's a place where, for the most part, we feel safe, secure, comfortable. I mean, where else would we rather live? What other country would you rather live? America is pretty good. It's pretty good to us. And we can become just pretty comfortable here in our cities in America. Even though out there all around us, there is immorality, there's stealing, there's killing, there's drug abuse, there's corruption of all kinds. Oh, but we have it so good. We have it so good here. We have material possessions. We have money in the bank account. We have entertainment and pleasures all around us. Whatever we want to do, we have the options. We have leisure time. We are so blessed. We have so much. Maybe Amos chapter 6 verse 1 should read something like this. Woe unto them who are at ease in America. Or maybe we could even take that closer home and we could say those who are at ease in the church. They trust. We trust in America's military might. We're named the chief of the nations. America is a well-known nation. People desire to come to America. The Christian nation. But woe unto them who are at ease. Those who are complacent. Those who are satisfied. Who are content. Even though we're in the midst of all of this corruption and evil and immorality. The condition of complacency. Do we find ourselves there? Are we satisfied? Are we okay? Yeah, all of that, it's out there. And we're okay with it. Are we really okay? Are we okay with our spiritual lives? Are we satisfied just humdrum going along? So what causes complacency? What causes us just to kind of be okay? Well, again, I'd like to go here to Amos and look at, it's a cause of complacency. It's not the only cause, but it's what I see going on here. Follow along as I read, as I pick up at verse 4. Let me just read verse 3 again. It says, "You put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch forth themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments, but they are not grieved at the affliction of Joseph." I don't know what you see in the description of these people here, but I see affluence. I see affluence. You know, they had it all. They lived in a time of prosperity. And it says that their homes, their furnishings, their clothes, they were the best. I mean, they slept in beds of ivory. They would stretch out on their couches. They ate the best. They had lamb. They had from the calves of the flock. They had music and they had entertainment. And they drank wine by the bowls full. They became intoxicated. Where does that sound like to you? That was back in Amos's day. But doesn't that sound like America today? Doesn't that sound like Shenandoah, Lancaster, Lititz? I think it sounds like a description of here in America. And I ask the question, is the church any different than the world? You know, we have the best. Our homes are nice, our furniture's nice, our clothes nice. We have the best of food. We eat well. We have lots of it. Oftentimes, we focus on entertainment and pleasure. We are so much like Amos's day. We are so much like the general population of America. Israel, they enjoyed this great time of prosperity. And you and I, today, we enjoy a great time of prosperity. And you know, when it comes to prosperity, we can respond in one of two ways. We can react like Israel did. We can react like I'm going to suggest most of America does, where we become proud and boastful. We live extravagantly. And we take credit for our prosperity. You know, I work hard and I deserve to go on vacation. I deserve this. I deserve whatever it is because I worked for it. You know, I have plenty in the bank account. I don't really need God's help. I can take care of this myself. I'm okay. Prosperity, affluence. Complacency. I've got it. I'm okay. I'm satisfied there. Or I can respond in humility. And I can recognize that all the things that I have are gifts from God. God has given them. They're His. He's just allowing me to use them here and now. It's a blessing from God. You know, Israel, they trusted in their military might. They had no serious thoughts about the evil day, about the coming judgment. They made the pursuit of prosperity their primary object. They were not grieved, or they were not concerned about the condition of their nation. The affliction of Joseph, it talked about there in verse 6. They didn't care about the lost and the dying. I believe the cause of complacency, even in the church, is described here in Amos when it says what all of they had. They lived in that affluent society. You know, we have been raised, we live in probably the most affluent nation in the world. And we become accustomed to a lifestyle that would be viewed by most of the world as extravagant. And it's so easy for us to put our confidence in our great nation and its military might. And just like Israel, probably far too often, The coming day of judgment is far from our minds, far from our thoughts. Too often we pursue the riches as if they would last forever. And are we grieved? Are we grieved over the spiritual and the moral decline of our nation? Are we grieved for the lost? Grieved for this, for sin in the church? Affluence. I believe it's one of the leading causes of complacency. As I said, yes, there's, I'm sure, other causes, things that cause us to become complacent, but affluence is a huge one. And I'm afraid we get caught up in it just like the world. In the church, we get caught up in it as well. And far too often we fail to stop and think about our relationship with the Lord and think about what God is requiring of us. So we looked at the condition, this condition of complacency. We looked at one of the causes, something that causes us to fall into this place. Let's look quickly at the curse. God's judgment on complacency. So if we go back to Amos' day, we see that their complacency led to the destruction of the nation. Picking up at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretched themselves shall be removed." In other words, the party is over. The banquet is going to be removed. They're going to be taken into captivity. There is a judgment day coming. Verse 8, "The Lord God hath sworn by Himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate His places. Therefore I will deliver up the city with all that is in thereof." He says, "I abhor the excellency." I'm going to deliver them up. There is judgment coming. Verse 9, there is death coming. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die." There is going to be death. Verse 11, "For behold, the Lord commandeth, and He will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts." He's going to smite the great house. Verse 14, there's going to be affliction. "Behold, I will rise up against you a nation, a house of, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness." There's going to be affliction coming. It's God's curse on the complacency of Amos' day. What about us today? Today there is also judgment day coming. Judgment day is coming. You know, the Bible talks about the days of Noah. And I believe that, again, we could look at that as an example. A time when the people were complacent. They were satisfied where they're at. The Bible tells us there, actually in the account in Luke chapter 17, it talks about the days of Noah. When life was good, there was no problems. But then came the rain. The door was shut. Jesus says His coming is going to be like the days of Noah. They were doing the normal things of life. They were eating, drinking, they were marrying. Life was good. They were satisfied, complacent. Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like when I come back, when I return, when judgment day comes. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The complacent church is in danger of God removing the candlestick, the candle being removed. Friends, judgment is coming to the complacent. Complacency can lead to the death of the Christians, the death of the church. Complacency robs the church and God's people of its enthusiasm, its zeal, its passion. Complacency robs us from our joy here and now. It robs us from the promise of heaven. Complacency on our part prevents others from hearing and knowing about Jesus. It prevents them from having a hope of heaven because we don't tell them. Complacency is the enemy of the soul. Spiritual satisfaction can lead us to a place of spiritual poverty. Complacency keeps men from striving toward greater places in the kingdom of God. Complacency leads to spiritual paralysis. Complacency is a vice that must be fought against every single day of our lives. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, failure is not a crime, but low aim is. I'm suggesting tonight that complacency is low aim. When we are satisfied just the way we are aiming low. But tonight, praise the Lord, there is a cure to complacency. There is a cure. So what is that cure? We've had the condition, we've had the cause, we saw the curse. But what is the cure? I hope this isn't too complicated. But going back to Revelation chapter 3, we're going back to the church of Laodicea. There in verses 19 and 20, this is what it says. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. The cure for complacency starts with repenting. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. If we open the door, Jesus will come in. So we repent. The cure begins with repenting. I think the cure goes on then with a passion. Developing a passion in our lives, a passion to climb higher with Christ, a zeal to go deeper with Christ, a zeal, a desire for a more intimate relationship with Him. Again, I go back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I believe we talked about these verses on Wednesday night. This is Paul. He says, brethren, I count not to myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. I am leaving the past life behind, that complacent life, that satisfied life. I'm leaving it behind. forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. I am moving on. I am pressing higher. I have a passion to get closer to God, to climb higher with Christ. It also takes discipline to do that. Again, Paul, in talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But he says, I keep my body, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I discipline myself. I discipline myself. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. I discipline. Friends, the cure is repenting. The cure is developing a passion and then and a desire for growth. Spiritual growth never comes without some kind of a sacrifice or suffering, but we need to sacrifice. We need to desire God more. You know, some of the greatest men of God have had to set something aside, sacrifice something, in order to reach new heights. To have that hunger, that desire. Psalm 42 says, the psalmist says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Complacency needs to be replaced with that kind of a desire, that thirst for more. I came across a poem that I believe this poem, if we can get a hold of what this says, and we can be at this place, it will cure our complacency. It's entitled, The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of meritocracy. I won't give up, clamp up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And then, when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Friends, tonight, is your banner clear? Is your banner clear? Let's pray. Father God, this subject of complacency, I believe far too often you see that in our lives, in our churches. God, where we find ourselves just satisfied right where we're at. And God, I believe it breaks your heart. As you looked at the church of Laodicea, you described them as lukewarm, and they were disgusting to you. God, I know each of our heartbeats is that we would not be at that place. We don't want to be viewed of you as disgusting. And so God, tonight in these moments ahead of us, you know each of our hearts. Father, you know if there's any here tonight that finds themselves at that place of complacency. Just okay with that mediocre life. God, I believe you have more for us and you want more for it for us. And so, God, we give these moments ahead to you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.